morning. You may be seated. I want to welcome everybody here this morning, and I want to welcome my parents, Gary and Marilyn Johnston, here from Nebraska. They've been here this last weekend to see the kids and their performances and the school performances and the play this weekend. I'm glad to have them here, going back to Omaha tomorrow, and then we'll, after Christmas, catch up and we'll follow them and be out there with them in Nebraska. They come out here to the nice, sunny, way it is all the time, Oregon coast. Great week to be here. So glad to have them here. Glad to have everyone here visiting with us. It's a great time of year. Many things going on, many opportunities to give and to serve. I want to say thank you for those who came to our chili cook-off this past week, and what a great event that was, a great fundraiser for our youth ministry, for camp funds. And we have a new champion, or a returning champion, Bill Moe. Won this last year. I don't know if he's here, but we'll clap for him. Glad for everyone who participated. Great time and a great purpose. This coming week, bring some small gift items. We're making encouragement baskets for those on our prayer list. Going to spend time praying and writing cards and making gifts for those on our prayer list. Come and be a part of that at 7 o'clock. And as Steve mentioned, next week, a week from this Wednesday, we'll be caroling at the Baycrest facility. Also, another opportunity to serve and give, putting together some food baskets. There's a sign-up sheet on the wall there. Many items are being brought in and signed up for. Maybe some more items there to add to that great opportunity and great gift that's being put together for some members and some families. Glad to have everyone here. And my question this morning is, are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Well, hopefully you are, and being prepared for the Lord is something that we're going to be talking about as John was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Same message for us as we anticipate the coming of the Lord. Well, this time of year, Bobby, hearing the question, are you ready for Christmas? Well, are you ready for Christmas? Are you prepared for Christmas? Have you done all the shopping? Has the tree hung? Are the lights on the house? Are all the decorations out? You have all the cards written? Do you have all the wish list made, all the goodies made? I see a lot of still faces that, no, not there yet. We're not there yet, but just the anticipation, the being ready for that season. But there's something about being ready for the coming of the Lord. Ready for, and this time of year, the birth of Christ, and as we anticipate the return of Christ. We know that the Christ came to be our King. He came to give us life eternal. He came not only to die for our sins, but also to conquer death. And we know that the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, it led to the ascension of Christ. And we know that He is ascended into heaven, and He is sitting on the throne right now and forever, reigning as King eternal. And we know He didn't leave us alone. After He ascended, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descended on us, was gifted to us at baptism, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling with us as His kingdom people, living in this time, in this place. And we know that through the Holy Spirit and through the messages of the Lord, He established His church. And that we have the church, and we're called His bride as we serve and live in relationship with the Lord, in relationship with one another, to be His people, to be His resurrected people, living in this time, in this kingdom. So let us be prepared to celebrate the coming of the Lord. Let us be prepared to celebrate the return of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. Are you prepared for the coming of Christ? And how are we to be prepared for the coming of Christ? Let's read in Mark chapter 1, 1 through 5. As Mark starts his gospel with John preparing the way. And it's John, Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He quotes from the prophet Isaiah saying, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This is how John, the one who was called to prepare the way, prepared the way, preaching a message of the coming of Christ and what it is for those who would follow this coming Christ, those who would give their lives and submit to them, how they were to be prepared. So as we anticipate the return of the Lord, I think there's some messages here for us as we are preparing for the coming of Christ, as we're preparing to celebrate the coming and the return of Christ our Lord. He comes preaching, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." So how do we straighten our paths? How do we prepare ourselves? And he says, John came baptizing in the desert region. And what kind of baptism? Preaching a baptism of repentance. To be prepared for the coming of the Lord involves our repentance. Well, we know what repentance is all about. It's about turning from one way to another. But I think we make it just a moment and we kind of lose some of what's really involved in that repentance. It's not just a one-time event, but it's a lifetime of giving up and going to. Of giving up and going to. You know, baptism of repentance is aligning ourselves with the King. When he said, came preaching about the coming of the Lord, those who were living in that time were anxious for a new way, for a new hope, because the ways of the world, the ways of living in that time were not quite cutting it. The ways of living under an earthly king were not fulfilling their expectations and their desires. It all was at a loss. And so John was preaching a message of a coming king. And people were coming to him, coming to get a baptism of repentance, of turning from one life and then aligning themselves with the life of a king. A life of not living a life of divided attention. Not saying, "I'm going to keep this life and I'm going to go into this life." No, I'm going to give up. I'm going to cut out every way of living under this kingdom, whether it's a kingdom of my own living or a kingdom of this world. I'm going to cut myself of everything and turn to this new king. I'm going to direct my life. I'm going to simplify my life. I'm going to start over. I'm going to give it all up. I'm not taking any of this other way with me. And I'm going this new way. Me and God and my Lord together, going with him. To be simple, to be direct, to be focused and aligned with that king. And attached to this symbol of baptism, this ceremony, this covenant of baptism. And John is preaching a baptism of repentance, but he said, "One is coming after me who will not just baptize with water, but will baptize with the Spirit." And that's the time that we are living in. We have that baptism, a baptism of repentance and of the Spirit, of that turning point that we're not alone. We have the Lord with us. We have the Spirit with us, of cutting everything else out and going towards the Lord. Another way of saying this about what repentance is, another way of saying this is to forsake our sins. To forsake our sins. That's one of those Bible words. I don't hear that very often in common everyday conversation about forsaking this and forsaking that. When I think about forsaking, I think about the Lord. I think about Jesus saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what is he saying? He says, why are you giving me up? And we know why he's giving it up. Because of love. Because it's God's desire for him to be given up for the salvation of all the world. And God knew the story. He knew what was going to happen. That he would not stay dead long enough. But he had to die. He had to be forsaken. He had to be given up so that salvation could be given and available to all by a baptism of repentance and of the Spirit through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so why have you forsaken me? Jesus has given up. He gave up heaven. And the good thing about God is that he will not forsake us. We give up it all for him. He will never give us up. When the commands were given to the people of Israel and Moses was passing the reign of the kingdom or the leadership of the kingdom over to Joshua, he says, never will God leave you. Never will he forsake you. We see that repeated again in the Hebrew writings that never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Saying God is faithful to you. So be prepared. Align yourself with me. How are you to live? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What have you ever given up in your life? What have you forsaken? Have you ever forsaken sugar? Forsaken carbs? Forsaken coffee? No, don't say that. Not in this great Northwest. We don't want to give up coffee. Unless you don't like coffee. It's easy to give up things we don't like, right? No mushrooms. Or whatever it may be. Some are like, hey, mushrooms. So they're starting to fight about mushrooms back there. Maybe you've given up TV. Maybe you've given up other addictions. Maybe you've given up certain things. Those are things that we have forsaken. For what purpose? For to align ourselves with a better way of living. To make an adjustment, we have to forsake. We have to give up. What if you say you're going to give up sugar except for on Wednesdays? I'm going to give up coffee except for on early mornings, Tuesday and Thursday. Have you really forsaken those things? You're saying, no, I'm going to take those with me. And I think I can keep living life this way, attached to this way of life, and I can take it into this new kingdom, and I can have it all. But can you have it all? Does it work out? Does it work out when we give up carbs on just 2 days a week? No, it still shows up over here. But we try to forsake, we try to give up. And Jesus is, and John has come preaching, saying, came baptizing in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, saying, forsake all this way of living, and I will remove everything that doesn't belong, every evil practice, every sin, every trespass. I'll give it all to you, because God is all for us. He's a God that is supreme. And he will give it all. If we give up, we get all. But the question is, are we forsaking all for the all in all? We think we can have our cake and eat it too. He's saying, be married to Christ. When I read this message of John coming, preparing the way, I will send my message ahead of you who will prepare the way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. The king is coming. Your groom is coming. He's coming to be married with you. So John came baptizing in the region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Can you imagine your wedding day? Can you remember your wedding day? Maybe you're like, yeah, I like to forget that day. It didn't really go very well. These things kind of didn't turn out way. That they didn't play the music at the right time. The cake was all off, and the things were all messed up. That one guy fell over, or you know, he said that didn't have the ring, or all these things went haywire. And maybe you remember those things, but what do you remember about your wedding day? Do you remember that bride? Do you remember that groom? When I think about my wedding day, that's all I remember. I remember that bride. I remember being that groom, standing in front of a church like this, dressed better than I've ever dressed before, with the more expensive clothing I've ever had to buy or rent. Standing by our preacher, Mike, who married us in Sacramento, and seeing beautiful bride dressed in white, and seeing her come down the aisle. And I remember something that you said. You said, I don't remember anything that was said on that day. Perhaps you remember taking a vow that went something like this. Do you take him, do you take her to be your lawfully wedded husband, lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold in sickness and in health, and for rich or for poor, in good times and bad times, forsaking all others till death do us part? Do we see anything wrong with any of those vows? Something like, I don't like that one. I like this version. I like that version. Do we have anything wrong with the phrase forsaking all others in a marriage ceremony? Because that's what we're saying. You and no one else. You and nothing else. I'm not aligning myself with anyone or anything or any desire of my own. I'm putting it all with you. I'm aligning myself with you. I'm forsaking all others. You know, on that day you got married, and maybe, I don't know what your status was or what position in life you were in, but I know when I got married, I didn't have very much. Finishing up my years in college, didn't have very much. One thing I told Leah when we got married, I said, can't promise you very much. Not a big house or a fancy car, but one thing we will do is we'll eat. Didn't have much. Had a little job getting us through the end of our college. Had a little apartment, little job, but what else was needed? Forsaking all others. Everything else. Nothing else mattered. I don't need any of all that. Just you and me. But yet over the time, what happens? We begin to accumulate stuff. We accumulate life. And there's become some other attentions that get into our life. It may be jobs or interests. It may be others. It may be other things that begin to interfere with that relationship. That begin to make us where we're wondering, am I all in all for you? Or am I all in all in there? Can I take some of this and bring it into this? Can we still keep this together? You know, I realize the amount of things that we accumulate over time after moving. You know, we just moved a little over a year ago from Oklahoma to here and thinking we don't have much, but man, we had quite a bit. After being married 15 years at that time, Leah's like, yeah, I got that right. We've been married 17 now. It changes all the time. And thinking we have accumulated all this stuff, and what stuff do we want? What stuff with it? And, you know, one thing from moving from halfway across the country, either it's with us or it's not. Everything went into one truck, and it's either there or it's not. If we don't have it now, we don't have it. We assume it's all there. You know, then we just bought a house a month or so ago, just moving half a mile, and realizing, man, in just that one short little time we've been here, we've accumulated more stuff. And in that process of looking at that stuff, you assume that these other things are all there, that your relationships are all there. You ever have that thing where you're getting ready for church and you wonder, where's my Bible? Well, it's in my house somewhere. I know I got one. You know, me and Leah, we've been doing some Christmas shopping and did some Christmas shopping yesterday for the kids, and we're kind of going through a list of things that they on their wish list and things they have. And our son wants this one thing. He's here, so I won't say what it is because it may or may not make the list or not. But he wanted this one thing, and I said, I think we got something like that. And I'm like, where is it? Well, it's somewhere. Somewhere in that big pile of stuff we have in our house. You know, I think about the Lord. You know, when he was a child, he must have been a middle child. No, he was the first child. Because he was forgotten. The time he was in Jerusalem with his family, and his family started traveling back to their hometown and realized he was gone. They must have assumed he was with them. He must have been in there with them, but they realized he wasn't. They went on 3 days without him and come back to find him in the temple. What about your spouse? You realize, well, he or she is always with me, but I have all this. Have I forsaken all? Are we all in all still? And what about God? We assume God's in the picture. We've gotten quite a ways away from that wedding day, haven't we? Quite a ways away from forsaking all others and wondering, will I be ready for the Lord's return? Will I be found in Him? God loved you first. He loved us first. He's the one that first noticed you. I don't know in your relationships and your marriages, the one you married or someplace, at some point, I don't know who it was that said, I saw you first. I loved you first. But God loved us first. He saw you first. And He sees you. And how does He see you? He sees you as that beautiful bride down the aisle, holy and blameless. He sees you without stain or wrinkle or blemish, coming down to unite yourself with Him. Paul writes that language in Ephesians when he's talking about a husband and wife relationship, saying, I'm not talking about husband and wife, but I'm using that as a metaphor. And that's why I say, when I see this message about John preaching about a baptism of forgiveness, about confessing, about forsaking, about being united with Christ, I see the picture of a marriage. And Paul saw this picture of a marriage. And God, that's what God's intention with marriage was. This will be a sign of my relationship with you. I am the groom. You are the bride. I am God and I love you and I see you as white and clean and holy without blemish. Are we without blemish? Are we white and pure? Are we white and pure? No, but that's how He sees us. That's how He sees us. And He is the perfect groom, the one who loves us first. And John in Revelation writes about the church in Ephesus. This must have been, they must have either had a lot of good marriage relationships or maybe that was kind of an issue there, because again, this metaphor was brought out. When John is mentioning about the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, giving a warning to this church, he says, you have forsaken your first love. From the height from which you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. Think about the things you did at first with your husband or wife when you first got married. All the time you spent together. Maybe all the time you spent together up until the time you were married. And in those early years of being married, just, you didn't have much, but you had each other. And how much time. It's easy to forsake when you don't have much to forgive up. But yet we get far from that. We've accumulated other things and other interests and other life. And the call is still the same. Repent and do the things you did at first. He says he's using that metaphor, not so much talking about their marriages, but he's talking about, again, about the relationship between us and Him, between the church and between God. And so remember when you first gave your life to me. Remember what you did at first? Remember building up to that point of realizing how much God loved you, even though you sinned, and you want to say, I want to be a part of that, and I'm going to give up everything. I'm going to get rid of those sins. I'm going to stop doing those things that He saved me from. I'm going to leave that life. And then being married with Him in baptism, buried with Him in baptism, and then those first stages of now I'm going to be having, my life is going to be changed. I'm going to live that way. And so it's about forsaking our sins. About forsaking our sins. And so he goes on, though. He says, John came baptizing in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what happens? The people, the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem came to him. And what did they do? Confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I think a lot of times we tie that repentance and that confession of sins together, when maybe there needs to be a little bit of separation between those activities, a little more defining of those activities. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm going to leave those things. But have we identified those things as sins which separate us from God? Things that don't go with that relationship, that won't go on in the kingdom of God. Why do we think these kind of things will go on like that in heaven? We think we can keep living this way and we're still going to be okay in heaven. And you think about that prayer that says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What type of life do you think is going on in heaven? What kind of life is not going on in heaven? But what kind of life are we living now? May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we're living with sinful things in our lives, thinking I can live this way and I can take that in with me, take that in with Christ hand in hand while I'm also living this way and haven't fully forsaken that, we're missing something. We're missing something. And I think what we're missing, and we'll say, yes, I know that doesn't belong. I need to get rid of that. But have we identified sin for sin? I mean, we've heard that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Right? And we need to do that. We need a dose of that because we can get so away and so darkened in our thoughts thinking, you know, I have no good things. It's good to count those blessings. But what about counting our many sins and naming them one by one and saying, these things do not belong to a follower of Christ. These things are against my groom. These things are against my relationship with God. And to name them and count them and say it like it is. To confess their sins. To say it out loud to God and to others. In our class back there about Jonah, we talked about how the king of Nineveh, they said, turn away from your evil ways. The most evil king of the most evil ruler of that time and maybe of all times represented in the king of Nineveh said, turn from your evil ways. He was willing to admit to say what was evil. We need to have time to say what is evil in our lives. What things don't belong. What practices don't belong. What type of language don't belong. The problem is, Christians live just like the rest of the world. There's just as amount of evil life going on in the lives of Christians as there is in the life of the world. Divorce is the same. Addiction is the same. Language is the same. It all is the same. Is that what God, the groom? Is that what he deserves? Is that what he sees when he sees us, that groom, that bride walking down the aisle? No, he sees us as holy, to be set apart from that way of life. Because he has forsaken all. He gave up his son. He left heaven for us. What more can he do to say, I love you. I've given it all for you. I just want you to give all for me. Your spouse deserves that. Your God
definitely deserves that. To give all, to forsake all, to confess those sins, to be holy. And he says to confess your sins and to be baptized for your sins. To be married with Christ. That is our wedding day. This today, as you prepare, could be your wedding day. Could be a day to recommit your vow to God. To recommit, to be washed clean, to be identified with Christ. You know, we made a vow at baptism. You can make a vow of the Lord in baptism today. You could recommit that vow to the Lord today. You know, we see these questions being asked on those baptismal days. Say, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you making Him Lord? Meaning, are you forsaking all others? Are you forsaking all other kingdoms and all other lords? Do you promise to love, honor, and keep Him for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health? Forsaking all others? To be faithful to Him only as long as you live? God is faithful, even if we are not. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Mark says, forsake your sins, confess them, name them, and be baptized. 2 Peter 3, 9 and following says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and generous and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt away. What kind of people ought we to be? The Lord is not patient. He is waiting. He's waiting us to repent, to be ready, to live holy and godly lives, not looking like everyone else, not living like everyone else, not thinking we can take all that and take it with us. What kind of people are we to be? All or nothing. And what about those outside of Christ? The Lord is coming. The Lord is near. What kind of people ought we to be? And what might our mission be? What might be our gift of this time as we prepare to bring that gift, to bring that news, to bring that Savior, to bring that groom into the life of those who don't think there is any other way? John came preparing the way, and he's only quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah also came preparing the way for the Lord. You are the bride. This could be your wedding day. This could be your vow renewal day. I want you to see the groom as we conclude. I want you to see God again. I'd like you to hear a description of your groom as Isaiah has prepared the way. In Isaiah chapter 40, first he says, as John quoted, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths in the wilderness, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised, every mountain made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, see, here is your God. And he says, who is this groom? Listen to this description of who this groom is. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are scattered, regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understand since the earth was founded? Your groom, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground that he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens who created all this. He who brings out the starry host one by one calls them each by name, because his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Listen to the description of your groom. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is your groom. You are the bride. Cry out to the Lord today. Cry out and confess your sins. Cry out to God. And when you cry out and you fall down, he's saying, get up. Get up and come. Get up and come. You are pure and you're holy and you're my bride and I love you and I want you. So get up and lift up your voice and shout, I'm with him. You are my God. You are my groom. I'm with you. If your spouse or your loved one was out in this world and someone said, who's with her? I would hope you'd say, I'm with her. She is mine. Or your husband or your loved one, you said, who's with him? I'm with him. Your groom is here, the King, the God Almighty, the Creator of all. Cry out to God. Get up. Lift up and shout, I'm with him, and call out to the today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come this morning. This is your wedding day. This can be your vow renewal day. Confess, forsake, be baptized. Renew and be reunited with your groom, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even today as we stand and sing.